will that is done. Not ours, Lord, but yours. May we have with understanding about sowing to the flesh follow, or is it going to be our will that we desire, Lord? May you reveal your character. May you reveal your heart. May you reveal your love for us. And as Paul extends that to the church in Galatia, his desire for them to follow in love, but to correct in love, not in anger, not with harshness, but with a love, Lord, and a clarity of what your heart really is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue on, verses 7 and 8. But before we get there, just a reminder that chapter 6, yeah, your Bible have a header or your chapter number there. Really, when Paul wrote this letter, that stuff isn't there. So when you read this, this is a continuation of chapter 5. Still speaking of spiritual things here and the flesh. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul, writing this, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 18, he continues by saying, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, you are free. And he also continues that in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul continuing in 6 here, verses 1 through 10 through 18, he's still in that mode of desiring that you walk in the Spirit and all things be done in the spiritual. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul continues this train of thought, starting back in chapter 5, about the spiritual, about the flesh. And he comes up now in verse 6, where we were last Wednesday. If you didn't listen, if you didn't hear the lesson or follow it, starting in verse 6, Paul says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, last Wednesday, I shared with you the verse that's out of the Amplified Bible to give you a little better understanding or the sense of what Paul is writing here. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, Galatians 6, verse 6, the one who is taught the word of God is to share all good things with his teacher, adding this, contributing to his spiritual and material support. So not only is it speaking of the material things that our support would give to our shepherd or to this church, but the spiritual things too, your prayers, your fellowship. These are important things that make up this church, but they are also so important for our shepherd and for how this church lives and breathes. It is as important, yes, as tithing, or offering your talents to the church, but more importantly, it is keep this place in prayer, keep our shepherd in prayer. That is the spiritual part and aspect of it. So when in verse 6 he was speaking of this, we involved here, whether through tithing or the spiritual, are so blessed. Because it says, now God does not give a command to you and I to give just so that pastors and teachers might have their material needs met. It is so that we might receive a greater blessing through this. When we pray, when we offer our talents, when we offer more than just the tithing and all that, we are blessed by it. Yeah, like I said last week, if you tithe faithfully, you're going to notice that strange things happen and strange, beautiful blessings happen You can't explain how your, like I said last week, how your wash machine is 30 years old and it still keeps going and going and going and going. By then, you know that most wash machines, newer ones, they don't last that long, maybe 5 years or 10 years. But that old one you have, the Lord just keeps blessing, man, keeps it going. Or your cars, your vehicles, no matter how old they get, God keeps blessing you. Well, that is, yes, from tithing, but it, more importantly, it's from the part of where you are actively praying and actively serving in this church, or sowing in the flesh. Think of it that way. When you offer your prayers, your talents, when you discuss what you've heard here outside of these walls, you are sowing seeds. And Paul uses that metaphor in verses 7 and 8. But he also kind of expounds on that in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in verse 6, he says this about the cheerful giver. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, all of us, maybe sometime in our life, or know people or have relatives who don't come to church, they believe in God, but they'll tell you that their God is like out there in the forest. I go out there in the forest hiking, and that's where I meet God. Or I'm going fishing on the lake, and it's a beautiful day, and it's so calm and peaceful, and I'll meet God out there while I'm fishing. They never step into a church, but they'll tell you, yeah, I believe in God, and I meet him when I go out into the woods, when I go fishing, or somewhere. The problem is with that, you're sowing, you're not reaping much out of that. What happens when that calm day disappears to you? What happens when you're in the woods and there's a forest fire? What are you going to do then? Where are you going to find God then? Where are you going to find it here? You have to be participants in a living church here, receiving the word, but growing together as a community, and meeting God here, because that's where his spirit is. That's what we pray for, that you feel the spirit and you feel welcomed here, and that this is a home for you, that you'll meet God here. So Paul continues this train of thought in verses 7 and 8, and I'll read them to you, for you. Verse 7 of chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When Paul opens with this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. That being deceived is, understand, it's not easy to sow a spiritual life. And to reap abundantly, you need to be deliberate about your desire to sow the spiritual. You are going to face battles all the time, and it's got to take a deliberate act on your part to look upon God, to search him out, to look up and look for his countenance, and then to follow through with that. So don't be deceived that you can, on the outside, fool everybody as being a righteous and just person and being a Christian, but it's on the inside where God sees and God knows. There's one proverb I want to share with you here that really speaks to the naivety of someone who acts like a Christian and puts on a face as of a Christian, but God knows the heart and God looks at the heart. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, says this, how long, you simple ones, or how long naivety? For scorners delight in their scorning. people who were Paul, he's here warning about, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word mocked here is not the same one that's used about Jesus being mocked. You know, when he was put on a purple robe, a crown of thorns, the Roman soldiers were spitting on him, slapping him, and they were mocking him. The mocking there is actual jeering or making fun of. You're poking fun of him. And that's what they were doing. The mocking that's spoken of here, God is not mocked. Well, that's a ridicule. That's more of a scorn. And it's what's in your heart. It's what comes out of your mouth. So there's a different mocking. So afterwards, don't come up to me and say, oh yeah, God is mocked. Jesus was mocked. That's just a different. It's the same English word, but it's two different meanings altogether. You need to be deliberate about your walk in the Spirit. You got to make that conscious effort, and you pray for the Holy Spirit to guide and to supply and to help you. But it's an ongoing battle for the rest of our lives, that we make a deliberate and conscious effort to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you were here this morning, and our brother Don was teaching on Psalm 11, verse 4, the person who, in a sense, thinks that they can get away with acting righteous, or that they can put on a show of being righteous, may fool other people, may fool the people you're in contact with, but you can't fool God. And as Don had been teaching, he loves righteousness, his countenance are in a different way upright. Some of your Bibles may reference that last part in a different way, and it can be spoken of this: for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright beholds his countenance. What has David been saying here? Well, David, of course, he's constantly looking up for God's countenance. He's constantly looking for God's will to be done. Where the wicked one, or the one who puts on a facade, well, he thinks that he's getting away with something, or that he's fooling everyone, but more importantly, he thinks he's fooling God. And that's where the sowing to the flesh and acting so pious and on that is just fooling him and harming him. A verse 4 of this same psalm, when David had been writing this, he says this in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, meaning God, even though he may seem far away, he is constantly watching us. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So his eyes behold, this is God, his eyelids test the sons of men. And just the first part of 5, it says the Lord tests the righteous. When he talks about his eyelids test the sons of men, he's not speaking of narrowing the eyes and looking at the men with a squint. When you look up that word eyelids, it means morning ray or dawning, as if the light has now revealed just what is in your heart. And only God can know that. From whatever facade you put on to everybody, God really knows what's in your heart. And that's what's spoken of here when he says, his eyelids test the sons of men. He's going to test to see if you are righteous or if you are not. And it does it. It's like he's the sunlight, the morning dawn is exposing that to him. So back in our text of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, you cannot deceive God. You cannot mock God. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. And what we're going to see here is the sowing to the flesh and the sowing to the Spirit. what happens when you sow to the flesh and what happens when you sow to the spirit. In verse 8, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So sowing to the flesh is what takes priority in your life. What is it that you give honor to, that your life is focused on? Many times in my life, I let myself be focused on other things and give myself over to certain desires, and my personal desires. And God took second place to that. There was self-gratification, there were personal desires, and there were worldly pleasures. And I embraced all of them when I was younger and stupid. Not much different than today. Maybe a little more smarter and much, much older. But yeah, it's a battle. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need God's help to carry you through from past the flesh to the spiritual. There's a lot of pride in that. And we're going to see, I'm going to share with you one chapter out of 2 Samuel that speaks vacation and worldly pleasure. And if you turn there with me, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, we know that, and you're familiar with this, this is the story of David and Bathsheba. And I won't read all of it to you. I will just break it down to key verses that are important. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, this just sets up what David's personal desire was, what his self-gratification was, and what his worldly pleasure was. And in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Here is this personal desire that David had. He's supposed to be, as the king, out there fighting, but he stays home, and he sees this very beautiful woman beholding, and his personal desires, his personal thoughts start to take a hold of his heart. And now he's going to seek gratification, self-gratification, and pleasure. So, in verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David here has self-gratification. He's used his power as king. He used the fact that as king, she'd be reticent to disobey him. And he conceived so that she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So you know what follows afterward. David is planning and plotting to kill Uriah. And he uses his power as king to convince his nephew Joab to send Uriah and some innocent Jews to the front lines of the war so that they would be killed. Before that, though, he tried to set Uriah up by having him come to the palace, eat and drink with David, and hopefully that David would send Uriah to his house and Uriah would spend time with his wife. But Uriah didn't. He wouldn't take that bait. He wouldn't fall for that. While his men was fighting, he couldn't justify the fact that he would go back to his house, eat a fine meal, and be with his wife. So he slept outside the door of the king's house. Again, David tried the same thing. He's got this desire to cover up the sin that he committed. And he tries again with Uriah to get him to go to his house, but Uriah will not fall for it. That's when he comes up with this plan for Joab to send Uriah to the front lines with innocent Jews who had no dealing with this, to have them killed. And that's what happens in verses 15 and 21 through in 2 Samuel 11. He says, David says this. He wrote in a letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. He charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say to your servant Uriah, the Hittite is dead also. This is how low David had gotten. This is what sowing to his flesh caused. It will reap corruption. And David embraced it fully in this. And it continues on, and you know the events that take place when Nathan confronts David. But look at how far a king, the one who looked up constantly to see God's countenance, to walk in his ways, how easy it was for him to reap corruption, to falter like that, to be have his personal desires met, his self-gratification met, and all the worldly pleasures. When you reap corruption, you start experiencing negative consequences, and I mean negative consequences, which David did here. He writes of this in Psalm 51. You all know it. It is his confession, his about the affair that he had with Bathsheba. But also, you not only have a spiritual decay, but you have physical ailments when you reap corruption. And you just have a lack of fulfillment. Now, the spiritual decay and the negative consequences, in Psalm 51, if you'll turn there with me, David writes of several things. First of all, you don't have 3 and 4, because it reads something to you out of Psalm 32, 3 and 4, because the sin will cause physical ailment. It'll cause physical harm to your soul and your body. It'll physically alter you and change you. When David in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, it says, now he had sinned, he had transgressed. It's not specifically to this one with Bathsheba, but it could fit very well. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. David didn't get any sleep for a long time. He was waiting for the shoe to drop. He was waiting to be caught and found out. And he says in verse 4, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You lose that spiritual connection with God through your sin. You lose that vitality. You lose sleep. Physically, it takes a toll on your body. You don't have any spiritual growth anymore, because you're carrying this load on your back. You're wearing this sin almost like a armor, heavy armor on you. David continues now in Psalm 51, where metaphorically, he's speaking in a metaphorical term in verse 8. He says, first of all, he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, what he's saying here is, you, that would be God, have broken my bones. And David here is praying that God would restore him, make him full. It's just metaphorical for what a broken man he is, and how physically. It has taken a toll on his spirit. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. This is what you reap when you sin like this. When you continually sin, when you live it, when you work on it, when it's your desire to live in corruption and reap corruption, this is what you experience. And last, in verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We know that back in Galatians, what reaping to the flesh will produce. Paul wrote of it and listed these many things that if you're under the flesh, these are things that you are going to reap. And in verse 19 and 20 through 21 in chapter 5, Paul lists all these things that you reap when you reap in corruption, when you start experiencing negative consequences, you got that spiritual decay, and you get a whole bunch of physical ailments with it. And in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, which spoke of David, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, which David was, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. These things that come from reaping corruption, you can't hide it from God. God knows what's in your heart. God can see before. It is hard to live a spiritual life if you're not deliberate to do the hard work. Now, in a sense, Matthew talks about, well, being deliberate to do the hard work, being deliberate to reap in the Spirit or sow in the Spirit so that you can reap of the benefits of the Spirit. Back in Matthew chapter 13, you know these verses, very familiar to you. It's a parable of the sower. And what we've been going through is Paul using the analogy of sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. Are you planting seeds in corruption, or are you planting seeds that will go on good ground? Because, remember, yeah, tithing is important, but more importantly is, what do you give spiritually to this church? What are you offering spiritually to build this church up and for the riches that will come here if you are spiritually making sure that you are deliberate and that you pursue spiritual gain here and spiritual matters here. On Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, you know the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to read all of it to you, but just the key points here. In verses 3 through 8, it says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. 60, some 30. He who has ears to one who is sowing to the Spirit here. The sower of this seed, the one who is sowing to the Spirit, is going to reap a big, reap a big spiritual treasure if he sows on good ground. Here we see that there were some that he sowed on seed that fell by the wayside. And you'll see the explanation of this in verses 18 through 23 as Jesus continues this parable in the book of Matthew. In verse 18, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Again, that goes back to verse 4, that when he sowed some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. This here is, are you deliberate in what you're going to sow? Are you looking to sow in rich soil? God always looks for that rich soil of our heart. Not the one, that it's the one of flesh, but not of the flesh of corruption, but of the flesh of softness, willing to accept, willing to be led by his spirit, giving yourself over to desire God's will to be done on your life and not yours. In verse 20, he says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Again, in verse 5 of 13, it says, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. That seed planted here couldn't get into the heart. It was just going to be dried up. Your spiritual life is drying up. As David, there was nothing that he would, and it just stressed him out. On verse 21, he said, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately stumbles." That is, in verse 6, "But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." That's why you can't go into the forest and say you're meeting with God all the time. That's why you can't go out on the lake fishing and say, "I meet God here," and say, "That's all I need. I meet God here face to face there." Because again, when tribulation comes, what are you going to do when you're out there? Where are you going to find God if you don't be active and deliberate in coming to church to hear his word, to receive his word, to be taught in his word? And how is it that you don't offer a talent or a skill or whatever to the church and to God and to the pastor? Because you do that, you will be doubly blessed. God will make it deliberate in his heart to bless you for doing that. And in verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of his world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And then, but he who receives seed on the ground, good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Again, the last part of that in verse 8 and 9. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Our spiritual growth and our desire to plant seeds, sow, you see the spirit. One more yield of the crop. You see that what yields sowing to the spirit. One more that I want to share with you, also in Matthew 25, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. But if you get there in time, this speaks of the talents. This speaks of the parable of talents. And that's what you get here when you use your talents here, when God can use you here. Think of the blessings that you do for this church, but more so, the blessings you're going to get from God for being that. And in Matthew 25, verses 14 through, I won't read all of it, but you get the sense, Matthew 14 through 30, of just what God is sharing here in this parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country," verse 14, "who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." So the one who received 5 talents, well, he went and he traded them. And he made five more talents. He came, he planted, he sowed seeds by using his talent, and with that, he was blessed with more talent, with more riches. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But then here's the one who is the pretender, the one who acts pious. On the outside, he looks good, or she looks good. They say the right things, but you're going to find out what's really in their heart. And it says, but he, in verse 18, who received the one, went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and brought another five talents. The Lord said to them in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But when he came to that one who had one talent, in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And we know what happens to him. So this one puts on a good front. This one has a good personality. He can deceive. And he can deceive us. But what he can't do is deceive God. God knows his heart. And it's going to come back. Because what you reap in corruption, you're gonna receive from God your just desert for that. Remember when David, through all this, came through the thing with Bathsheba, God forgave him and all that, but he did say one thing to David, that the sword will forever hang over his house. As long as he lived, the sword is going to hang over David's house. Life isn't going to be that easy for David. And many things are going to come upon David that are going to be difficulty and loss of precious things to him. So we see you what happens when you sow to the flesh, what you're going to reap, the illness, the negative consequences, the spiritual decay, the physical ailments, and just this lack of fulfillment. But now, what if you're sowing to the Spirit and you're living in God's will? Well, in Galatians, back in Galatians, Paul writes about one who sows to the Spirit. Just exactly, Galatians, of course, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, sowing to the Spirit. You're living in God's will. You're pursuing spiritual growth. You're seeking his guidance. And James, in pursuing spiritual growth, you saw what happens in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That is sowing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. But when you sow, seeking God's will and pursuing spiritual growth, James writes this in a beautiful way. And in James 4:15, I'll just turn there. 4:15, James writes this. We'll back it up to verse 13 to keep it in context now. And living in God's will. Now, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. In verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Here, seeking God's will and living in his will is not making long-term plans for yourself, As we all do, we're all guilty of it, but we don't know what the next day is bringing. We don't know what God's will is. And there are things that will disrupt our plans. There are things that will totally wipe out our plans. And plan in such a way as that you are living in God's will, as David had been for a long time. He looked up daily to search for God's countenance. He wanted to see God's countenance. He sought God's will for his life. And in seeking his guidance, Proverbs here, 5 and 6. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. In seeking his guidance, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This making your way prosperous. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. With that, you're making your way prosperous, a spiritual prosperity. But with that comes blessings and riches that God provides to one who is deliberate and purposeful in searching out God and seeking God. And that's what our heart needs to be. And that's what Paul is explaining here in Galatians. If you're going to sow to the flesh, there's going to be a whole lot of corruption. There's going to be a whole lot that you're not desiring to receive. But if you're seeking, sowing to the Spirit, God will bless you and provide. So if you sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. First, you're going to have spiritual blessings. You're going to have a rich, fulfilling life. And the ultimate is salvation, eternal salvation with God. That spiritual blessing, if you reap eternal, you know, reaping for the eternal full life. I love, as Paul continues, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he puts it this way. Blessed be God and a Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just what we've been talking about, sowing to the Spirit. God will bless us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, he continues, just as he, that is God, chose us in him, that is Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That isn't just talking about the riches of, you know, monetary value, but the spiritual riches. In verse 8, he says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who work all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Here's the key. In him you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The spiritual blessings, the riches we receive when we are obedient to God, when we sow to the Spirit, when we desire his will, not our will to be done. That's what we pray, God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The rich and fulfilling life that he promises, there are two verses for that. First one, Jesus speaks of this in John 10:10. And in John 10:10, as Jesus is speaking, I'll keep it in context. I'll back it up to verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is fulfilling, a rich and fulfilling life that you're going to get. And these are the treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, that's where your treasures are going to be. If your heart is open to God and it's seeking his will and you're sowing to the Spirit, these are the riches that you are going to receive. More importantly, the salvation. Now, for people who are rich, people who have money, can so easily count on their riches and count on their wealth to get them out of trouble or to help them in all things. That's why it's so hard for a rich person to get to heaven, because they count on their money, they count on their wealth, their prestige and their power, take care of everything for them. And 1 Timothy, Paul addresses this, that if you're rich and you're a believer, well, don't just count on your riches to make your life easier or to make, to solve all things. If you're not going to seek God's will first in this, Paul gives this warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says this. It's an instruction to them. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." How many times have we known that wealthy people don't have anything to do with God, or in their wealth bring them all kinds of things that have no long-lasting fulfillment, that it's not going to be there in heaven with them, their riches. Here Paul wants them to use their riches for the living God, and to do good works with him, to really receive the richness that he's going to have for us and the blessings when we get to heaven. Last, and this is salvation or sanctification, as you reap eternal life, as you reap to the Spirit and reaping eternal life, sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life, salvation and sanctification. Salvation, of course, is being saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming more Christ-like. Salvation is a one-time gift. You take it, you receive it, it's the one-time gift. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It is. You have to be deliberate, you have to be purposeful to want, desire God's will in your life, that you sow to the Spirit. You're sowing for eternal ramifications and blessings here on earth. You can't outdo God in blessings. You can bless others. You can bless the church, our shepherd, and all that. And in turn, God will bless you, not just because of the monetary issues, but what you offer in this church as brothers and sisters here, as loved ones here. When you are involved in the church, when you are involved sowing to the Spirit, we benefit from it. Everybody here benefits from it. And God loves. If there's a cheerful giver, as we were told by Paul, here, and seeking him as will to be done here. May that be our heart always. As Paul had shared back in Galatians, verse 8, let me wrap up here. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Man, that is a richness that cannot be counted. You can't put a measurement on it. It is everlasting life, and he is a cheerful giver to give that to those who love him. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, if that is our heart, Lord, to understand that you are willing and able and cheerfully desiring to give us eternal life with you. May we sow to the Spirit, Lord. May we put aside the things that distract us and hold us back and have a heart of flesh that your Spirit may be poured into it, that you can form and shape so that, Lord, we can say, may your will be done in our lives and not our will be done, Lord. Bless those that are here to hear these words. Prove me wrong, Lord. Just prove me wrong and bless them more than they understand and can comprehend. We've seen it before. Many can share that testimony. It can be, the blessings can almost come so rapidly and so fast, it can be overwhelming. And we may cry out, stop, Lord, it's too much. But, Father, you give that perfect balance, and you know just what your saints need. So, Father, give us all hearts that are flesh that love you and desire you and want to be your will to be done in our lives, that we may have that eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.